and are singing tonight. Thank you for being here tonight. I hope you have your Bibles with you as we spend this time or the next few minutes to study God's Word. I want to ask you, please turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47. Ezekiel, chapter 47 tonight. That's going to be our Bible reading. Ezekiel, chapter 47. We're going to begin in verse 1. In this vision that Ezekiel has, he says, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the water. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the water, and the water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed." I said Wednesday night that if you're going to study a book of the Bible, maybe if you've not studied the book of Ezekiel, it'd be good for you to do that. I know there's a lot of symbols and figurative language, and you see this here in this text. But there's a lot of good messages from this wonderful book. And if you've never studied it, I encourage you, challenge you to get a good commentary on this particular book and study it for yourself. Tonight, I want to talk about something. I want to talk about what we had discussed on October the 29th when I made mention of the fact that what's right about the church that Jesus built. You know, when you think about that, we're talking about the church that Jesus established and His kingdom. We're not talking about something that man came up with. We're not talking about a denomination, by the way. There were no denominations in existence during not only the life of Jesus, but also after Jesus went back and ascended back to the Father, after the book of Acts, after His church was established. So we talked about the fact that when you think about what's right about the church of Jesus Christ, think about, number one, the foundation. It's founded and built upon the right foundation, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. It's also founded on the message. What's right about the church of Jesus that you find in the Bible, it has to be about the message. We have, by the way, the right message. All you have to do is go to the Bible. It's not about me or someone else that gets up here and teaches and preaches. It's really about what the Bible says. Not what I think, not what I believe, not what I promote, but what the Bible actually says from the text. That's the doctrine that should be taught. But also we talked about the right kind of membership. Those who were saved on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, were added to the church. Who added them? Makes it very clear. The Lord added them to the church. Those 3,000. And it continued, by the way, go all the way down to verse 47. So we have a very important text that tells us about membership. So if you're baptized in Christ, then you become a member of the body of Christ. I didn't say that. Luke, by inspiration, said that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 and also verse 47. But there's something else tonight that I want to talk about, and that is this. I want us to understand what's right about the church that Jesus established, not only the foundation, the message, and also membership, but also the joy of what it means now of being in Christ Jesus. The joy of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Well, David, why did you go to the book of Ezekiel? Why in the world would you begin there? Now remember, Ezekiel is caught up in a vision here. And you'll notice that in this text, he's taken to the temple area. And the Bible says that he sees water flowing out from under the door, God's house. Water is flowing, it says, under the threshold. So he's taken to this place. And now he's walking in this water. And as he walks, you look in the text and it says he's ankle deep. And then the Bible says he's knee deep. And then the water comes up to his waist. And then finally, if you read the text, it says that he's actually swimming. It's over his head. So he can't walk anymore. He has to swim. It's a river, it says, that cannot be crossed according to verse 5. Now think about this. This obviously is a vision. Whenever you read the book of Ezekiel, or you read a vision that's given to us by someone in the text, certainly the writer of that text, writing about someone who's now received a vision from God, there is usually, listen, there's a double meaning. The first meaning certainly is that because of Ezekiel, God is saying to this prophet that you're going to return to your promised land. You're going to return, you're going to be out of Babylonian exile, and you're going to return to the promised land. And when you get there, the blessings are going to be so overflowing that you're going to have to swim in them. You're going to receive blessings, and certainly you are going to have such joy because you are there now. You've been rescued. You have been brought back to the place that you have prayed about, a place that you have thought about for 70 long years. Now, the other meaning is this. There is certainly a double meaning. There is a spiritual meaning because it's also talking about the time by which when Jesus Christ comes to this earth, and when he comes for a reason. He comes to, yes, give his life, to be sacrificed, but also the fulfillment is this, that when that happens, he's going to, by the way, establish his kingdom and his church. And because of that, because of membership, those who are now in Christ, they are going to experience great joy and great blessings. So in this text, he sees God helping him to understand that he's going to experience great flowing or great blessings in the house of God. And you know what he begins to see? He begins to see the goodness of God. Think about that. Now, if something is overflowing in this description, in this figurative language, in this symbolism, by the way, in this vision, what does he actually experience? He's experiencing the goodness of God. And it gets deeper and deeper and deep. Why is it such a goodness? Why is there such joy? Because now he's overflowing, understanding the grace of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God. And it's God that's supporting him. It's God that's keeping him up, ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep. And now he's finally swimming and he's being supported by God's great love and great grace and goodness, and the blessings are flowing, overflowing so much that in this context, he's unable to cross it because it is so vast. Think about it, folks. When you think about the vastness and the greatness of God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's greatness, can you comprehend it? Can you fully understand it? No, you can't. Now, when you come to the life of Jesus, now, the Son of God is in human flesh. And He's dwelling among men, and He's come to the point where He is in the middle of, in the midst of His own ministry, and He's about to experience His own death. But before that, He's preparing the people. You want to see God? You see Me. If you see Me, you will see My Father. But you see, also there's something else that He's trying to get them to see, and that is simply this. When you turn to the book of John, chapter 10, what you're going to see here is that Jesus, in verse 9 and 10, says something very important to those individuals, just like Ezekiel understood about the greatness of God. Now, when you think about something that's overflowing, when you think about something that is so vast and so awesome, so amazing that you're now swimming in it. Did you notice what Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 9? Or 10, verse 9? He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now notice, now the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, we know that. We've read that text many times, haven't we? What kind of life are you going to give Me, Jesus? What kind of life are you going to give us? Very simple. It's a life to the fullest. It is a life at its best. Filled with what? Filled with joy. And because you have this joy, there is a difference now in your life. So who is it, David, that is able to have this kind of abundant life now that they are walking in Christ? Well, the answer is simple, isn't it? When you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul's talking to Christians and he says, all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. When you turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 17, if we are the children of God, then we are heirs, co-heirs with Christ. So if we are in Christ, then there has to be and there must be and there will be blessings that's overflowing and abundant in your Christian life. And certainly that's going to bring a smile to your face and a joy in your heart. Why? Because you're in Christ. So whatever belongs to Jesus, whatever rights and privileges Jesus has given to us, and will give to us. Why? Because we are His children. And when God gives, He gives absolutely. When God blesses, He gives completely. When God provides, He gives overwhelmingly. And because of that, here's the problem. The problem is very simple. God has given us so much. It's not how much God has given us. That's not the problem, is it? The problem, how little are we going to receive? If God has offered us something, listen folks, if God offers us to come to the banquet table, and He's going to provide for us a full meal, an abundance, and if we refuse to go to that banquet table and accept it, whose fault is it? It's ours. All spiritual blessings, it says, are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you decide to sit on the floor and not at the banquet table, or like I said this morning, if you decide to sit at the kiddie table instead of the grown-up table, whose fault is it? Who's there at the banquet table? God is. Who has prepared for us so that we can live an abundant life? And where do we live that abundant life? In the church of Jesus Christ. In Christ. Where all spiritual blessings are found. So, if joy is to be found, and that's what's right about the church, by the way, and it is. Let me break it down for you. When it comes to the subject of salvation tonight, do you know it? When it comes to your eternal salvation, by the way, do you know it? Now, for instance, if you're in Jesus Christ, and we are, does that mean that we are promised that we are looking forward to what is called salvation? Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8? We are saved by grace through faith. He didn't say grace only, did he? He didn't say faith only, did he? No, you see, grace is God's part, it's not my part. And faith is my part. Grace is God's part. Faith is my part. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So therefore, I have to respond to the grace of God. I don't merit it. I'm not good enough to do that. Never will. You will never be good enough. But because of the grace of God, the abundance of God, and the mercy of God, I can respond to God by faith. All right, let's go a little further. Are you following me? In Galatians chapter 3, when Paul's writing to Christians, just like he was writing to Christians in Ephesus, it says, we are children of God, notice, by faith. He didn't say faith only. We are children of God by faith, for as many has been baptized, notice, into Christ, have put on Christ, and have been clothed in Christ. There you see something very important. The person that's been baptized into Christ, just like those on the day of Pentecost, some 3,000, the Bible says in verse 38, they were baptized and they received salvation. That means the forgiveness of sins. Now Paul's writing to the churches of Galatians and reminds them about something they've already experienced, and that is salvation. Why? Because they're in Christ. Why? Because they were baptized into Christ. Now notice Paul in Romans chapter 6 again. For as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into His death, so that just as Christ was raised from the glory of the Father, so we also are raised to walk in newness of life. So there you have it. Those who are in Christ are those who have been baptized into Christ. And if you notice the pronoun there, so we are raised. Paul includes himself there. That's why when he writes back again to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, already in verse 3 now, all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of His grace. That's why he concludes, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Is there any doubt now? When you think about if you're in Christ, that you can know for a surety that your salvation is a matter of fact, something that you can know. Listen, something that significant will help you understand the abundance of what it means to live the Christian life and the joy that comes from that. That means I can be right with God. That means salvation can be mine. And also, heaven is something that I can receive, something that I can experience one day. Do you remember in 1 John chapter 5, when John was writing, he says, now notice, in response, of course, to everything that he has said so far about the love of God and the grace of God and Jesus Christ and everything in that wonderful book. Isn't it wonderful to know that we are saved because of Jesus? And what's even greater than that is that Jesus died for us because of our sins, but we in turn can also respond to His death. And because of that, we are saved. And that's why He says, my little children, I write these things that you could know that you have eternal life. Who's He writing to? He's writing not to non-Christians. He's writing to Christians. You can know this. You don't have to, you know, cross your fingers. Well, I hope that I go to heaven. Maybe I'll go to heaven. He doesn't say that in the text in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. There's the Bible. That's what it means. You see, he's talking about the joy of living the Christian life. Why? Because you can know because of Him. Now, do you remember when the Apostle Paul spoke about the peace that passeth all understanding? How can a person have that kind of peace in their hearts that passeth all understanding if you don't know about your eternal destiny? That wonderful song we sing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. If you've been washed in His blood because of your baptism, coming in contact with the blood of Jesus, you can be assured. Folks, when you think about it, when someone says, how can I know, David, that I'm actually saved and that I'm going to heaven? You see, the Lord did not promise heaven to sinless. He promised heaven to forgiven. He promised heaven to those who will come to Him and respond to Him in obedience to His will. I got a text. Now, this morning we read from 1 Timothy, and just think about the life of the Apostle Paul. We read from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Do you remember that? We all together, hopefully you were here this morning. If not, then you're here tonight. And we read some verses, beginning in verse 12. Paul talking about his life, talking about how he, as a person, was so evil. But he thanks Jesus that God revealed Himself through Christ. And because of that, notice, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. There it is. So abundance with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, I'm reading it again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe in Him for everlasting life. Jesus saved me. I didn't deserve it. I was a blasphemer, insolent, caused the murder and the death of Christians. But by the mercy and the grace of God, His Son revealed Himself to me. Yes, He accepted the conditions, and yes, He was saved. Yes, He went into the city of Damascus, and there it was told Him what He had to do. And He was saved in that city, not on the road. And the reason why we know that, because you go to Acts 22 and verse 16, what happened? A man, a preacher of the gospel, a teacher of God's Word, taught him and finally said, why are you waiting? Why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name. Where is that? That was in Damascus. It wasn't on the road to Damascus. He came in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was baptized that day. And because of that, the life of living in Christ began for the Apostle Paul. So Paul, are you sure of your salvation? What would he say? Anybody? Yes. And here's one. Are you still a sinner, Paul? Yes. I'm still a sinner. Okay. What about this one? Are you in Christ, Paul? Yes. Are you fighting the good fight, keeping the faith? Are you doing that, Paul? Yes. Are you striving to be God's child? Yes. Are you willing and able? Well, let's just say this. Are you continually walking in the light to the best of your ability? Yes. You see, I can go back to the same questions and ask you the same thing. I can ask myself the same thing. David, are you sure of your salvation? Yes. David, are you still a sinner? Oh, to your surprise, right? Yes. I make mistakes and I mess up. But are you in Christ? Are you fighting the good fight? Yes. Are you striving to be faithful, a child of God? Yes. Are you striving to walk in the light every day? Yes. That's why Paul could say finally, when he's talking to these Christians, writing to them, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why John says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from all sins. All our sins. Folks, is there something that you need to do tonight to make sure that your salvation is sure? And if you've done that, then you can be sure. You can know. Why? Because if you know, then there's the joy. That's what's right about the church that we read of. Those people, along with Paul, writing to Timothy, and everyone else that read these epistles, along with John, who read his or wrote his, could all say, I know. I'm convinced. Are you ready for this one, though? What's right about the church? Not only the joy that we have because we're in Christ Jesus, but we need to claim the joy. Listen, I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. We need to claim the joy of giving. I know it's coming, right? The season, we call it. Now, hopefully we've been giving thanks to God. And we talked about that this morning. Now, there's a verse, and we all know it. I've read it before, and I've explained it to you before. And sometimes we get it, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes people get it, and sometimes they don't. Look over in Luke chapter 6. Remember what Jesus said in verse 38? We've all read this before, but sometimes we misunderstand the context. Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now the context is really going back to verse 27. And he talks about things like love and mercy and goodness and praying for your enemies. And not judging. And so when you think about what he says there, and yes, he's talking about the subject of being a giving person, but good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. So do you see the same kind of, listen, do you see the same kind of terminology that was used just a moment ago in the book of Ezekiel? You see the terminology and how close it is to what we read a moment ago in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the abundant life, overflowing, to the point where you have to swim out, to the point where you can't even cross the river because it's too overflowing. But again, I want you to think about this. Yes, included in this might be, and it is, your pocketbook and my pocketbook. Yes, it includes money, but you see, it includes much, much more than that. The illustration, I want you to think about that. If you've ever, I've never been to Israel, but I've read about it. And I know there's the Sea of Galilee and there's the Dead Sea. And the difference between the two of Galilee and the Red Sea is the fact that at the Sea of Galilee, you have this water that rushes into and goes into this great sea, and this sea provides greenery and everything else. And the reason why is because it shares. Because it distributes. That's the Sea of Galilee. It takes in this water, and then the water passes to the Jordan, the valley below, and provides substance and also such greenery and such beauty. But you see, the Dead Sea doesn't do that, because the Dead Sea is selfish and it hoards and it keeps what it receives and it kills. You see, for the Christian, God supplies everything that we need. You know what we need? We need time, don't we? Need some more time? Believe it or not, we need some talent. We need some abilities. We need some gifts, don't we? Oh, yes, we need some treasure. We like that. But here's something else that He provides for. It's called truth. Isn't that right? And then also the energy that we need to make sure that all these things can happen in the lives of not only ourselves, but somebody else. And so you break it all down, what Jesus is trying to say here. Do you need some more time? Oh, by the way, do you need some more talent? Do you need some more treasure? Are there truths that I have given you that you can share? By the way, have you gotten to the point where you know everything about the Bible yet? Anybody? You know it all. You know all the truths that the Bible can provide for you. Oh, by the way, I don't. I don't know all the truths of the Bible. I'm trying my best every day, as much as I can, to help you understand those truths. I'm learning the same thing that you're learning. Sometimes I repeat those truths over and over again throughout the year. But we're all in the same boat. Do you need some more truth? Oh, it's right here. Someone wrote this, and I want to read it to you. Give of your time, and it will be given to you. Give of your talents, and it will be given to you. Give of your treasure, and it will be given to you. Share the truth you know, and God will reveal more from His Word to you. Use your energy in His service, and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now that's a promise from Jesus. And that's why you can have such great joy in Christ Jesus, because you understand the importance of what it means when it comes to the joy of giving. Of all these things that we have discussed, time and talent and treasure and truth and the energy that you need. All right, I'm coming to the end. What's right about the church is the joy that we have in Christ Jesus. To know, by the way, that we can and we will experience salvation, eternity. Number two, the joy of giving. Number three, the joy of knowing that I will have peace in my dying. To know that I have peace in my dying. We don't just have to settle for happiness, by the way, in this life. There is going to be such happiness and joy in the life that we're going to live. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church at Philippi, and he writes to them, and I want us to get the context, but you remember what he says in verse 20 and 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Now folks, that is abundant living in this life of his. He says that's what it means to live the abundant life. Not only this life, but also the life to come. And whatever way it comes, whatever happens to me, whether I stay and minister to you and live longer, or whether, by the way, I'm taken, I can't miss, can I? But you see, there's a simple reason why the Apostle Paul could say something like that. Do you have your Bible? Let's quickly go to Philippians chapter 1. I've got to read these verses first before we end. Notice what he says in verse 12. And this is the Apostle Paul sitting at the table we talked about this morning, the adult table. He says, verse 12, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, sitting at the table," you hear me? "Sitting at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of all my suffering and all my pain and all the persecutions I've gone through, and the enemies that are watching. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." He's sitting at the table, you see. "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains," notice, "are much more bold to speak the word without fear." There actually are individuals that have left the table over here for the children, and now they're over here to the adults, and now they have made a change. Now, by the way, they are focusing on the right thing. Paul's not focusing on his chains and his struggles and what happened to him. He's focusing on much more. "So indeed, preach Christ even to envy and strife, and some also for goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chain," notice, "but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." Don't lose it now. Look at verse 18. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached." And did you get this now? "And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. No matter if I'm in chains, no matter if someone out there is saying something bad about me as a preacher, and they did it for the, you know, doesn't matter. I'm still going to rejoice. I still have the joy." And so now you know the reason why he said what he says in verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm pressed, hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." That's a mature person, by the way. That's a person that's looking forward and knowing the joy of dying in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the first century Christians, they had a mantra. They had a standard greeting, and it simply was this: "Lord, come quickly." What a great joy to know that if Jesus comes quickly, even tonight, that you can be assured and be ready, and to know you can have joy in your peace when you die. And so tonight, when you think about your own life, your Christian life, is it filled with joy because you're in Christ Jesus? I hope so. If you're here tonight and you need to have that kind of joy, that abundant life that Jesus talks about, that overflowing kind of life that Ezekiel talks about, that's so wonderful, so amazing, but it's only found in Christ. Our invitation is for you tonight that if you will accept the words of Jesus, accept His plan of salvation, then you too can have that abundant life that's found only in Christ Jesus. Now tonight, maybe you're a Christian, and if you are, and you've not lived that kind of life, you don't have that kind of joy, don't have that kind of abundant life within you, then ask the question, why? Ask the question, why? There's a reason. We can help you. Please come as we stand and sing this song.